Let me encourage you to open your bulletin to the sermon outline, because there's so many scriptures in today's lesson that there won't be just one that we'll be referring to. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty sick of human beings. Did you notice the reviews of the two political parties of the debate? I thought it was hilarious that one party is saying, our opponent lied 82 times in the debate, and our opponent, our candidate only lied 23 times. Only lied 23 times? How many times have you been lied to the last week? We went out to eat last Sunday, and I got involved in a discussion, didn't pay any attention to the cashier at Wahoo's. And when I finally got back to the car, I realized that she had cheated me of $10. At that point, it was a little too late to go back and do anything about it. You ever had that happen to you? How many times have you been ripped off in the last week? I had 114 emails on my server yesterday. I just went through and counted the number of scams that I knew were scams. 21. 21 I knew were scams. There are probably a couple of I didn't know they were. How many times have you watched the news and saw some idiotic tragedy? You say, what are people thinking? The answer is, of course, they're not. But you know what? It's always been that way. It's always been that way. And what I'd like to do this morning is to point out a few of these to you and maybe think about how you and I can do better in these areas. You know, one of the most amazing fickleness demonstrations that ever existed was what happened to Jesus. When you go back to Matthew 21 and verse 7, and we read in that passage that they brought a donkey with a colt, and they put their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. And a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the ground, on the road. And others cut branches off of trees and spread them on the road. That was what you did for a king, for a victor, for a major political figure. The crowds went ahead of him, and those that followed him shouted, Hosanna! Hosanna's something you said when you were really praising a great person, the hero of the day. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Wow. What a show. And then you read John 19 and you read the same people crucified him. The same people. Talk about a flip-flop. One minute they're shouting Hosanna and they're spreading their coat in the road and the dust and the dirt so that the great king is honored. And then in just a few days they nail him to a cross. You know, we live in a culture that sort of says, what have you done for me lately? Don't expect people in the world to remember the good you do, because they won't. And you and I need to think about how many times we worship God here and we sing these wonderful, beautiful songs of praise. And then on Monday we criticize the church. We say bad things about people that don't do what we think they ought to do. And I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I have to confess to you, and Cindy will tell you this, that I have a problem with depression on Sunday night. Because I get home and I think about how bad a job I have done, how much I see that could be done, that isn't being done, my failures to motivate people that ought to be doing something and they're not, and what can I do And then I think, what did I not do? You know, there's an old story that if one finger's pointing this way, there's three pointing towards you. Yeah, we flip-flop. Another good example is Peter. You know, Peter is a guy that is an interesting character. Peter and the disciples, they talk a good fight. In Matthew 26 and verse 35, Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die, I will never disown you." And all the disciples said the same thing. And you know, Peter sort of backed it up. In John 18, verse 10, the Bible says, when Simon Peter, who has a sword, I've always wondered, what in the world was he doing with a sword? But anyway, another subject. Simon Peter, who has a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. Wow, Peter's pretty committed. But then, we're all familiar with what happens later in the same chapter. Matthew 26 again, this time starting with verse 55. All the disciples deserted him and fled. Well, you know, I don't know why we focus on Peter so much, because after all, Peter's the one guy that stays around, at least. You know, we focus on his denial of Jesus and the cock crowing and all that, but the other guys just, they left town. At least Peter stayed around. Let me tell you something, folks. Don't expect support when you step up and stand up for right things. Popularity and fear are strong motivators for forsaking God. We make promises on Sunday. I'm going to do this or that. And then Monday rolls around and we're confronted with something and, I don't know. It's so easy for us to be fickle too. And of course, one of my all-time favorite characters on this is Thomas. A lot of times we don't seem to realize that Thomas at one point was the leader of the disciples. You know, we sometimes think that Peter was, but there's a point in John 11 where Thomas is the leader. You know, Jesus is in a situation where he's going into an area where he has been threatened. And the Bible says in John 11 and verse 16, then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Boy, there's the leader. There's the guy with commitment. He's ready to die. But then, when Thomas is disillusioned because things don't go the way he thought they should have gone. You hearing that? We have an idea about how things ought to work, right? I do. You know, we have our own agenda. We have our own belief about how things should happen. And then, when it doesn't work that way, we do what Thomas did. John 20, verse 24, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." See, Jesus didn't do what Thomas thought he was going to do. Just like the other disciples, Thomas had an agenda. He knew how it was going to happen. He probably had the battle plan all worked out. And when it didn't happen, he went into denial. You know, the world works to weaken your faith. The world works to weaken your faith. Every time you pick up the newspaper, you see a demonstration of things that conflict with your religious values. We see statements made about evolution, which frequently aren't true, incidentally. And we think, oh yeah, well, the Bible must be wrong on that one. We see all the stuff that's going on in the entertainment world about the relationship of men and women and premarital sex and all kinds of marriage situations. And at work, when people are extolling that, we find it hard to say, you know, that's really not good. We see now discussions about homosexuality and transgender relationships, and it weakens our faith. And we find it easy to back away from discussions and easy to not contribute to the confusion that is a part of our world. We're just like Thomas. You know, the Galatian church was one of the churches that was a bright spot for the Apostle Paul. You read through Acts 13 and 14. We won't do that. Time issues this morning. But you read through Acts 13 and 14. You see Paul establishing the church in Galatia. You go to Acts 16, 6 and Acts 18 and 23. And you see Paul going back to Galatia again and again and again to strengthen the congregations. But then we read the book of Galatians and we find in the first chapter of Galatians, starting with verse 6, Paul says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Oh my. Boy, there are a lot of gospels out there. There's an entertainment gospel. Gary was telling me about the visiting a church recently where a good subject was being discussed. But he was telling me it took him quite a period of time to get to any scripture in dealing with the issues of marriage and sexual relationships. Verse 10 of Galatians says, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. You know, I go through a crisis on that personally. There are opportunities that I have to speak in areas where I'd have a bigger crowd, if that was my emphasis. As a matter of fact, when we're not with you, when Glenn's here, the reason we'll be not here, we're going to be in Arizona doing a program with a church that their Sunday morning attendance averages 450 people. And there's even been a discussion about us moving there. We're not going to do it. But I think it's important to understand that there's a strong magnet to all of us to go to something bigger and better. Most of you have come from denominations in your background, and there's a strong pull to pull you back to that. That's what happened in Galatia. They had been Jews, and their Jewish friends and neighbors and family were pulling them back. And the church, left on its own, was not counteracting that. What attracts you? Are you pulled? Do we rely upon the past? Well, I remember how it was with my grandfather. Let's do it that way. I've heard Carl talking about the services that he likes to go to around Christmas time because they have such a wonderful musical program. And by the way, that's fine. That's wonderful. I appreciate the great musical talent that has been a part of Catholicism and the Methodist Church and other churches of that type. That's a strong magnet, and the entertainment is wonderful. I love Bill Gaither. We sit down at night, I frequently will turn on a Gaither music. It's not worship, it's hearing music that doesn't have four-letter words in it and is full of profanity and suggestive stuff. I love that. But the fact of the matter is, for that to replace my worship of God, for that to replace the time I have here, it would be just like the church in Galatia being pulled back to what was entertaining. I've said this so many times, you've heard me say it here. Worship is not a spectator sport. And it's wonderful if we can listen to good, solid, positive music by Christians that emphasize positive things. But when we're sitting and listening instead of participating, we're not worshiping. We need to be sure to understand that we're not like Galatia. I am astonished you are so quickly deserting the one who has called you. There's pressure on us all the time to change what we do here to make it more entertaining. And you could hire a much better preacher than me, that's for sure. There's lots of things we could do that would be more entertaining. I get ads every week from somebody in this area that's a great entertainer and wants to do an entertainment program during our worship service. And we'd fill this place up if we used some of those. But I don't want to be one who is deserting the one who called you by the grace of Jesus Christ to another gospel. We want to worship each one of us in spirit and in truth. Another great congregational example is the church at Laodicea. The church at Laodicea was established by Paul and a great Christian leader named Epaphras. We don't read a lot about Epaphras, but we do read about him. And he was one of the ones that helped establish the church in Laodicea. It was part of three cities that were reached by Paul: Hierapolis, Colossae, and Laodicea. That's in Colossians 2 and verse 1. And Colossians 4, verses 13 through 16. Those scriptures are all in your bulletin if you want to read about it. But you know what happened here? Wealth corrupted the church and led to housekeeping. We all know this passage, but let me repeat it for you. Revelation 3, beginning with verse 15. I know your deeds. You are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. But listen to this part of it. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and don't need a thing. But don't you realize you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked? Folks, we're rich. You say, oh, I'm not rich. You're rich. If you took every human on this planet, broke them down percentage-wise, you're in the top 5%. You're rich. You don't have an outdoor toilet. You don't have to look for a bush. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You have electricity in your house. Winter's coming. You're not worried about whether you're going to freeze to death. We sit in front of our big screen TVs, and I've got one, and we watch immorality, and we pretend we don't see the needs that are around us. What do I support? I am astonished, Paul says to the Galatians, but Jesus says, you in Laodicea say, I'm wealthy, I don't need anything. So, will we support Glenn Langston? That's a tough ministry. There's none like it to support the blind. You know, he's baptized over 1,000 blind people in his ministry. What an amazing work. But we need to be careful to understand that what happens to congregations is that when they have money, and we have money, we have a bank account. This congregation, I don't know what the balance is now, but it's a lot of money. It's in the thousands of dollars. We have wealth. But if we sit back and say, well, we have wealth, we have this money in the bank, we don't have to worry about anything, we don't have to do anything, then we are housekeeping. And that's what the problem was at Laodicea. They were keeping house. They had a service every morning. They probably had a service Sunday night. I suspect they had a midweek Bible study. But they were just keeping house. So will you be there this afternoon at 2:30? You know, that's not keeping house. That's reaching out. I'm thankful that this congregation has such an amazing track record. We're driving some of our brothers and sisters around here crazy. You come here Sunday night and talk to Rose and Howard about what they're frustrated with. They're not part of our congregation in the strict sense, but they're in our they're in our directory. You know why they're in our directory? Because they are so involved. I mean, they're out here picking up trash on when we're doing the highway. You know, they're going around and helping us with the coats because they want to be active. They want to be involved. And that's what's beautiful about our congregation. But we need to be sure we understand the importance of not letting our wealth make us complacent. So stay involved, folks. One more church that's an interesting example for us is the church at Corinth. You know, Corinth was an interesting situation. First of all, it was a tough, dirty city. Paul was there 18 months. He was probably in Corinth more than any other place. In Acts 18, beginning with verse 1, he got so involved that there was a riot in the city about him. You read the 18th chapter of Acts, it's amazing what the church precipitated in Corinth. But you know what happened in Corinth? The church began to divide. And that led to a split and it led to immorality. 1 Corinthians 1, beginning with verse 10, Paul says, I appeal to you in the name of Jesus Christ, and all of you agree with one another on that all of you agree on one another, so that there is no division among you, so that you may be perfectly united in mind and in thought. He goes on and says, there are quarrels among you. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. Another says, I follow Cephas. You know, it's easy here. I heard this said once, several years ago. Well, this is Bill Gibson's church. And I reacted to it. But is that our mindset? Do we identify with those who attempt to be active and lead in the church? I don't like our bulletin cover. And Carl's going to change it, by the way, when we use up what we got now. But it says on there, John Clayton, pulpit minister, Bill Salmon's family life minister. What's the problem with that? The problem with that is it has a tendency to say, this is this person's church. This person is the one running things. And folks, that just isn't true. It just isn't the case. I'm suggesting, Carl, we just take the names off of there. Because I don't want to be in a church that says, I follow John Clayton, or I follow Bill Gibson, or I follow Carl Markinson, or I follow, put your name in there. I don't want to be in that kind of church. Because what happens with that kind of church is it leads to division. And so Paul devotes most of the first chapter of 1 Corinthians to say, what's the matter with you people? It's Jesus that we follow. It's Jesus that you weren't baptized into Paul, you weren't baptized into Apollos. You weren't baptized into Bill or me or Carl or anybody else. You're baptized into Christ Jesus. You say, well, that's sort of nitpicky. It led to immorality in the church. Because you go on to the fifth chapter of Corinthians and you're going to see they were tolerating immorality. Why? Because they were paralyzed because of the division that had occurred in the church. And so when somebody was involved in a horribly immoral situation, they were unable to act. Because they had no unity. Let me tell you something, folks. The day is coming. We have to stand or die on the question of whether you are united or not. The government is going to say very shortly that you're not going to be able to exist if you don't allow a homosexual to be in your pulpit. If you don't allow a transgender to take away the signs that you have that say men and women's. That's coming. It's already happening. And if we don't stand together, we will die. Spirits, oh, we may still have the building. If we capitulate, the sign will stay out there. But we will be sustaining and supporting immorality. I'm confident that God will bless us in this. I think it's important to notice that the challenges that are happening usually end up making you either stronger or you die. and my prayer is we'll be stronger. You say, wow, there's a lot of stuff going on, a lot of choices to make. Yeah, there's a lot of stuff. But you have to understand, the problem here is humans. The problem here is me. The problem here is you. We're weak. You want to know who you can trust? You can trust Jesus Christ. You want to know who the one unfickle person is? The one that won't do all of these things that are listed there in your bulletin? You know the one who won't do that? That's Jesus. Our focus has to be on Christ. So look at the invitation song, number 687. What an incredible choice. And by the way, this was Carl's choice. What a wonderful choice to go with his lesson. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise. Why? Because, ladies and gentlemen, your politicians will lie to you. They admit it. They're just trying to say who lies the most. I might make a mistake. I might make a bad judgment. I might be weak. I might do something immoral. I pray that won't happen. But I'm a human being. I make bad judgments. I say stupid things. My wife can make a list. She probably is. The fact of the matter is so sweet to trust in Jesus. Just to trust his cleansing blood. See, you may view this sermon as a negative. I hope not. I hope you'll view it as a challenge for us to continue to look at what we're doing and why we do it. And to realize that what I said at the start of this lesson, I'm sick of people. What I've got in the bulletin at the back of the bulletin is pretty stupid, really. Because God sent us here to reach people. God has sent us here to minister to all these frail, stumbling, feeble, inadequate human beings that are just like us. And to bring them to Jesus Christ, the one whom we can trust. So I'm so glad to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know thou art with me and will be with me to the end. Even in death, we have a God who will not fail us. Trust in Jesus. And if your trust in Jesus is weak and if you are struggling with it, welcome to the club. If you would like to pray with us about that, we would welcome that opportunity. If you have some other need, we urge you to bring it to us this morning as we extend an invitation. Come and express that. Let's stand together and sing.